Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter number 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13. Jesus has just got done teaching on really what is a passage of Scripture dealing with confronting the mode of the day or the practice of the day of Jesus, when even the rabbis were for easy divorces, like Moses had allowed them writing of divorcement, and for because of the hardness of heart, and it had gotten worse in the times of Jesus. And he confronts with very strong clarity the importance of marriage and God's original intent found in Genesis 2 and 3 for marriage. And that now he's going to deal with children in a different aspect in relation to the ministry of God. And these passages are really, they're dear to me as a pastor and as a father, and I hope that they'll become dear to you. It says in verse number 13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." Father, I pray this morning for your Holy Spirit's power and guidance. And Lord, you know what is needed in our church family this morning, and you know what is needed in my life this morning as I stand before this congregation with fear and trembling, with awe of the responsibility. And I cannot do it upon my own strength, and I need you this morning to empower me and to be able to loosen my tongue and help my mind to think clearly, so that I might be able to proclaim the wonderful words of Scripture. And God, I pray that you'd help the congregation as they hear, that they would realize that part of their worship to God is how they listen to the word being proclaimed, and then how they heed what is proclaimed. God, do a work in our midst. Help us to have your heart for children, your heart for the blessing of children in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you. You may be seated. Pastoring is a great privilege. And for the last 14 years, God has afforded me the opportunity to be a pastor, a minister of the gospel, and I would say striving to be a man of God. And in that, God has afforded me many wonderful experiences. Sunday after Sunday, I get the privilege to stand behind this pulpit, this sacred desk, and proclaim the Word of God. And I have sought to execute that role for all 14 years of my ministry. Church planting for 4 years in Oregon, and then being here for these last years. It's a great privilege. It's the highlight of my week. I love to preach the Word of God. And I love to be able to just lay it down the best that I know how, as this is, thus saith the Lord, this is what Scripture teaches. And I tell you what, there were tests very early on in the ministry regarding preaching. I know that we're in a pretty comfortable crowd here this morning. Most of us, we know each other, and there may be a few that are visiting here this morning, and we welcome you. But I think about when I was a young pastor of the ripe old age of 22, planting a church, which is absolutely ludicrous, and would not recommend it on most occasion. But such as it is, the Lord put me to the test in a very early time. I still remember, and you've heard this story before if you've been here. I remember in the month of July, we had started in June. Our church was 2 months old. We'd started in January meeting and going out visiting and having Bible studies. But in June, we started our official first service, the first Sunday of June. And probably the first Sunday of July, maybe the second Sunday of July, we had a flood of visitors. But it was one of those interesting days that all the visitors who came were women with children. I didn't care. People. When you're a church planner, you don't mind if dogs visit. When you count them, right? I mean, I'm just teasing. Somebody passes by on the street, you see them in the window. I mean, I'm just teasing. It's a form of encouragement for the preacher. But there were four ladies, I believe, that day that came. All without husbands. At least that was all I knew at the time. And they had children. And if you're a woman who has children and you are without, you don't have a husband, we love you and we want to serve you and we want to minister to you. But the reason this was unique on this day was because as a young 22-year-old pastor, I had begun a series very early on the importance of biblical families. The previous Sunday, I had preached what I thought was a rousing message on the role of men. And this next week, I was preaching on the role of women from Ephesians 5. Now, there's nothing unbiblical about it, and I'm absolutely for it. But you have to understand the feelings that you get when you are 22 years old. You've been married since you were 18, so what's that, 4 years of marriage. And you're preaching on a subject of great importance, and it just so happens that all of your visitors that day are women. And just for a moment, I thought about, you know, the Spirit of God seems to be moving on my heart this morning to change the message. But that day was a test. It was one of many tests, and I preached the message that God had given me. And every one of those ladies said, "We're going to go tell our husbands, they're at work today. This is the kind of church we've been looking for." I went home, weak-kneed, saying, "Hallelujah!" And indeed, much confidence in the pulpit, I think, has come since then. I hope not overconfidence, but just knowing that the Word of God, though it doesn't always make people happy, it is the Word of God. And so it's counted as a great privilege to be able to proclaim it week by week. It's one of my greatest joys and responsibilities. The role of preaching has afforded me the opportunity to travel and to minister in Papua New Guinea, in the Philippines, in India, in Africa, and to train and to work with pastors. And great, great blessings have been bestowed upon my life. And I would have never dreamed some of the things that God has allowed me to do. The Lord has allowed me to officiate at many weddings. And this is, by the way, this is not a message about me. This is just getting to the point that I want to make. An introduction. Weddings are a great blessing. The covenant union that takes place on the day of a wedding is wonderful. I could do without all the drama that usually comes with weddings and planning them, but I love the wedding. I love proclaiming the word. I love teaching about marriage in the wedding and teaching not just to the people getting married, but to the people that are sitting in the congregation. The first ministry that I actually had in St. Helens, Oregon, when I planted a church there with my family, before we ever had a service, I was asked to preach a funeral. It was a funeral of about 300 people attending in a small town. A man died in his younger years and left his family behind. And this is the very first funeral I'd ever preached. I remember Pastor Joel Boyce, one of my mentors and still today one of my dearest friends, came and taught me how to do a funeral. You know, from that day, the Lord has allowed me the opportunity, and this might sound strange to you, but I count it a deep privilege to preach at funerals. One of my most cherished opportunities, as strange as it may sound to you. Counseling people in crisis, visiting the sick in the hospital, all carry with it wonderful privilege. But last night, as I was thinking about this message and trying to get focused, I was looking through some pictures in my phone. And I was reminded of one of my highest privileges as a pastor. Because in there I found picture after picture of visiting hospitals and having the privilege to hold new babies, to pray over them, to lay hands on them. It might sound funny, but I looked at myself in those pictures and I said, I don't see any other pictures where I look happier or more joyful, whether it was with my own children or whether it was with someone else's children. It is indeed, to me, one of the highest privileges of being a pastor. People calling and saying, "We had our baby. Would you come and visit?" And I open up the scriptures, and for those of you who've had more than one child, you know that I read the same scriptures over and over again. In Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. And talk about the blessing of those children being added to the family. And how we pray for them even while they're still in the hospital or still in the home after a home birth. That God would do a work in their life and that parents would be raise their children to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we'd pray for their future salvation. That, to me, is a high privilege. Sometimes it's followed up by baby dedications here in front of the congregation where we, as a body of believers, covenant to pray together with families to help them and encourage them and to strengthen them and to pray for their children, which I think is beautiful and it's right to do. In our text this morning, we learn from the ministry of our Lord that He highly valued children. And He desired them to be around Him, even during a time when culturally it was not the norm. I say that because in antiquity, as it is in many countries today, women and children are considered lower in their status than men. So when the men are gathered together, the women and children need to be somewhere else. The women are the ones that took the little ones, especially when men were together with other men or in the company of other men. They weren't to be bothered by the children. Now, there's nothing wrong with women being primary caretakers of children. I think that's right and it's biblical. But there was something very wrong with the attitude towards children that people had, that people in other countries have today. Right? We may think about the oppression of women and children in our country. And I would just encourage you, visit Afghanistan sometime. And ask yourself if really our culture is as bad as we think it is. I think that because of Christianity, we have come a long way in the treatment of women and children. But here, at this time in Jesus' ministry, He set His face towards Jerusalem. He's coming really to the end of His ministry. And He has been going nonstop. You could understand that probably He was tired physically. Probably that His disciples had been constantly bombarded with people, and they wanted to spend time with him. But here he comes, and it doesn't even give in this account or the account in Matthew, it doesn't even give his location, doesn't tell us exactly the circumstances. It just brings up this point. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." In this passage of Scripture, we see these I'm going to call them parents, and I'll explain why. But these parents, or these people, they have a righteous desire. They have a right-hearted desire to bring their children to Jesus, simply that he might touch them. It has to do with blessing them and praying over them. They wanted to bring their children to Jesus. Just even that thought is the right thought. Okay, in our context, think about this. Bring your children to Jesus. That's a good thing. Okay? In your life, in your family, you need to have this heart. Bring children to Jesus. Bring your children to Jesus. Seek to bring other children to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. But by all indication of the Greek here, these children were very small children. Children that we could say most of them probably wouldn't be able to believe. They wouldn't be able to discern or have faith in Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, they were bringing them to Jesus diligently so that he could merely touch them, so that he could pray over them. Because they wanted the best for them. Now, parents, can you relate to this? Don't you want the best for your children? I think that every parent, if you ask them if they want something good for their children, it doesn't matter what it is, they want good for their children. They want the best for their family. They desire their children even to have better than they had. They want them to be well cared for. We as parents desire the best for our children. I don't know about you, but I hope that my children go farther than me in every way. I hope that not only do they succeed farther than me, but I hope that they succeed in not having many of the failures that I've had, not making much of the same mistakes that I've had. I desire good for my children. The father giveth good gifts to his children, right? Scripture says that. The reason I said I think it's parents is the word they, and I'm going to say specifically I think it's fathers primarily. The word they in verse number 13 is a masculine tense of the Greek, which indicates that it was men that were bringing their children to Jesus. This was something of a man's movement. By the way, I think one of the healthiest things for families is when fathers take the responsibility of leading their sons and their daughters, leading their wives. That's what God wants. So here we are, we're at this scene, and now we can maybe in our minds put a little different idea upon it. This was a group of primarily of men. We could imagine fathers bringing their children to Jesus, and there's Jesus over there, and they're bringing them to Jesus. They're carrying them in their arms, or they're walking with their toddlers. They're bringing them to see Jesus and to have him minister to them, to have him touch them. This desire for them to be touched by Jesus was not uncommon in that day. And it wasn't for the purpose that many came to Jesus to be touched. There's no indication that any of these children were sick. Right in the Scripture, Jesus touches many people. He touches people who are unclean. He touches lepers. He touches women, the woman with the issue of blood. He touched Jairus' daughter who was dead. He touched many people in a way to heal them. He touched those who were possessed of demons. But here there is no indication that any of these were lame or sick in any way. They were bringing them to Jesus that he might bless them in a different way. To bless them as they had done in days of old. To bless them as Isaac did his sons, to bless them as Joseph's father did his grandsons. This was a common practice amongst the Jews. They would seek out a rabbi when they had a child to bless their children, to lay hands upon their children, to pray over their children. Oftentimes, because if you understand the culture of the Jews at the time, Judaism had become more of a less biblically driven and more of a rabbi driven type of a culture. And so they would seek out prominent, well-known rabbis to have them lay their hands upon their children. So them coming to Jesus makes sense, because at this point in time, Philippians 2 said that Jesus was found in fashion as a man. He was a rabbi that was more popular than any other rabbi. That was one of the reasons why they wanted to kill him. So these people were bringing their children to Jesus for him to bless them, for him to dedicate them, as it were. Something that I think has been practiced by Christians and by the Jews down throughout history. So here we have parents. They have a right heart. They have a right desire. And how do the disciples respond? It says in verse number 13, "And they brought the young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." This word rebuke is a sharp word. It is a strong word. It's the same word that Peter used when he rebuked Jesus and said, "No, you're not going to die." Can you imagine bringing your children to see Jesus? And you've come maybe from a long ways away. We're not given where they come from. We're not given all the details. But can you imagine bringing your children to Jesus and you're there? You see Jesus right over there. And here are his disciples that come and say, "No, no, no, no children allowed." It rebukes them. "Get the children out of here." Some of you are saying, "That sounds familiar." Well, in some ways it does, because it sounds like coming into the average church today. When you come into the foyer of the church and the first thing that the ushers are instructed to do is say, "I'm sorry, but your children aren't allowed in the sanctuary." Due to our need to have our pastor be able to teach without any type of interruption, we need to have you bring your children down to the children's church or to the super church. And I know your teenagers are a little bit rambunctious, so we've got the teen church for them to attend. They can't be in the presence of the assembly where Jesus meets with his people. Please take them away. You ever heard anything like that? I know that we have been, as a family, visiting churches, going to a conference, and had them say that. And I'm just bullheaded enough to say, "No, my children will be with me." "Well, no, no, we really, really don't like it. We don't like to have..." That's all right. "My children are going to sit with me." Either they're sitting with me or we're going. And I might quote a few verses in a loving way. "Forbid them not." Suffer means allow them. "Forbid them not to enter. Forbid them not to come into the presence of the Lord." And I don't know about you, but when we meet together as God's people, I believe that the Scripture teaches that God meets with us. Yes, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, but God meets with us in a unique and a special way as we gather together as the assembly of believers. We grow, Ephesians 2 says, "unto an holy temple in the Lord." God meets with us, and our children should be a part of that meeting. Amen. Our children should be a part of that blessing. They should have part of the love and the encouragement of fellow believers to be provoked into love and good works, and to be around a broader spectrum of people rather than just simply amongst pure culture. But I digress. What were the reasons for the disciples rebuking the people? First, I want to say this. I think the disciples believed they were doing right. Like the usher at the front of a typical church. They're doing what they've been told, or they're doing, as the disciples who weren't told this, they're doing what they would assume Jesus would want. probably seeking to protect Jesus from the interruptions of insignificant children when he has more important ministry work to do. Maybe they wanted to keep the noise down so the people could hear Jesus teaching. Whatever their motive, it didn't make Jesus happy. This is very interesting. I want to say, anger is a dangerous thing. And I believe that man has a hard time with anger. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But Jesus gets angry. Jesus rebukes his disciples. In this passage of Scripture, verse 14, it says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased." The word displeased there carries with it indignation. He had righteous anger towards the disciples who would refuse the children. He was much displeased. Not a little displeased. This wasn't something that was a back burner issue. This was something that was on the forefront. He loves the children. He desires the children to be in his presence. He desires them to be near to him. And Jesus rebukes his disciples with a strong rebuke, expressing his displeasure and telling them to not forbid the children. He says, "Suffer the little children," or "allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." Now, how does that affect our modern day sensitivities and cultures regarding children? Just a little history here about children and the meeting of the church. And I'm going to deal with this more on Sunday evening, I think next week, in our Sound Pillars series about children being in the meeting of the church. But just the idea of children being in the meeting of the church, which seems so foreign to us today. Do you realize that it's about 75 years old? So to put it another way, for 1,925 years of church history, children were gathered together with God's people. Yeah. 200 years ago, something called the Sunday School was started, which was not originally started for the purpose of discipling Christian children. The Sunday School was started with a right heart, with the right motive, I believe, by Robert Raikes, desiring to reach the street children of London, the chimney sweeps of England, the kids that were taken advantage oftentimes. And he would teach them how to read and how to write, and he would teach them about the Bible, he would teach them about Christ. His motives, I think, were right. But Sunday schools became adopted by churches. And then beyond Sunday school came the ministry of children's church and junior church and super church and whatever you want to call them. Now here's the problem. The problem is always offending right-hearted people who want to care for children and who want to minister to them at their level. And there's all the reasons. But the reality is that was never God's intention. God's intention was for God's people to assemble together as a body of believers. And all the people, the men, the women, and the children, were welcome in the assembly of the believers. What has more validity? 1,925 years of church history or 75 years? And even in that, it took many years before most churches adopted ministries like the junior church. Where Sunday school was always a separate hour from the church worship service, there was great men that had large ministries like Lee Robertson in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he had many thousands of people in the church and kids that would come in the bus, and they had a big Sunday school program. But he says during the worship service that we're not going to have separate ministries for the children. And they all had a section for the bus kids in the balcony. Because he believed in that principle of gathering together for the worship of the church. The easy thing is, children make noise. Children sometimes cause distractions. Adults never do. The reality of it is, this last 75 years is more an indication of a problem in the home than it is in the church. See, why do I bring that in? Because the problem with children not being in church, or it's easier to just start some kind of a ministry for the children, is because it's harder to teach parents how to discipline their kids in love and care and concern than it is. It's easier just to start a program. Let's get the kids out of here. Than it is to say, no, they're welcome here. Jesus loves them. Jesus wants them to be near. We take the path of the disciples. Nope, sorry, you're not allowed in here. There's a psalm that says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Let's not be the kind of people that say, get them out of here. Let's not be the kind of people that forbid them from the presence of Jesus. I know some might say, well, we believe he's present in their own worship service on their own level. The reality of it is, in most churches that you go to across this nation, even churches just like ours who have children's ministries and children's programs, most of them are filled with loud noise, games and excitement, and very little time in the Word of God. Don't try and say that it's the same, because it is not. I love being here when on a night where we have a picking of hymns for singing in the congregation. We have kind of a psalm sing. I love it when 5-year-olds are raising their hand and they have a request for a hymn. A glorious hymn. I love, and I've told this before, but I love getting sermon art from the children and notes from the children or notes that have, here's how many times you said the name Jesus, and here's how many times you said the name God. Here's how many times you said the word salvation. I love getting those kinds of encouragement. It tells me they are connecting in with what is going on here in the church, in the ministry of the pastor through the preaching of the Word of God and being with their families at worship. It is a beautiful thing. It is a glorious thing. And yes, it has its difficulties. Yes, it has the things you have to work through in teaching. But it is something that I believe is near to the heart of God. Now, there are many more scriptures that I'll deal with on the Sunday night edition regarding children's presence at worship. This morning I want to focus on the significance of children in the heart of God. The song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, is true. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. And because of that, they should be precious in our sight. And we should not undervalue the fact that He desires them to be in His presence. In Matthew chapter number 18... the scripture teaches that, in Matthew chapter number 18, Jesus teaches on the greatness of the kingdom of heaven. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Those are strong words about Jesus' love and care and concern for children. There's too much to unpack there, and we looked at that a few weeks ago. But understand this. If Jesus would say, it were better to jump in the depths of the sea with a giant millstone around your neck, ones that the animals would have to push because they were so large that would grind the meal, than to offend one of these little ones. Jesus has great care for the children. Matthew 21 and verse number 15. It says, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Think about it. What were the children crying? Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! And they were probably doing a little more bouncing than I'm doing. Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! And who got mad? The religious people. The chief priests. Not only did they hate Jesus, but they hated what was going on. They hated the shouting of the children, the rejoicing of the children, praising the name of Jesus. Because the children knew exactly who Jesus was. In simplicity of faith and heart, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just another thought in regards to children in the assembly, and I'll save the rest for my Sunday evening message next week. But in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter number 6, a passage of scripture that we all teach to our children, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. I.e., your children will not snuff your life out. Excuse me, your parents will not snuff your life out. Totally blew that one. This was instruction given to the children in the first person. When the church at Ephesus gathered together and the letter from the Apostle Paul was read to the people, it was an assembly of men, women, and children. They were all there together. They were hearing the word of the living God through a divine inspiration that had been given to the Apostle Paul to pen this letter. And they received the word straight as it was from God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, listen up here this morning. How many of you understand, children, obey your parents? Raise your hand. All right, good. All of you, your parents, look around. They all understand. Children, obey your parents. For this is right. It's not too complicated for them to understand much of what the Word of God teaches. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, honor thy father and mother. To give them honor means to give them respect and reverence that is due to them, which is the first commandment with promise. Coming from Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 12. Jesus rebukes his disciples because he does not want the children kept from his presence. Jesus often uses children in a great way. You remember the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? You remember that? Where'd they get the bread? Where'd they get the fish? It was from the little lad. God used a little boy, a little lad's loaves and fishes to feed the multitude. Now you think about this. Do you think there was anybody else there with a lunch? Maybe. But the adults probably had them hidden in their knapsacks. Andrew, they went looking for substance to distribute, and they came back and they said, all we could find is a little lad's loaves and fishes, and what's not said is, he gave it to us.
That's right.
Isn't that like a child? Having that heart to say, sure, Jesus wants my bread. Jesus wants the fish. Take it. And what did Jesus do with the little lad's loaves and fishes? He fed 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children that were there. He used a child in a way far beyond his abilities. You look in the Old Testament, and these children may have been, they were a little bit older. They were what we would call teenagers today. You know, the ones that we don't expect to grow up until they're 28. David slew Goliath as a ruddy youth. He wasn't 28. How about Joseph? He was sold into slavery as a youth and was ready for the tests that were at hand. I don't think that was because he was entertained to death in the children's church of the rabbis. I think it was because he was grounded on the Word of God. He was built up in the most holy faith. His parents used the Shema. They taught him in the Scriptures. They taught him in the law of God. They taught him to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. They taught them from their youth. And because of that, they were ready for great things. And they had the faith and the simplicity of heart to say, I trust in God to do the great things. They hadn't gotten old and crusty and said, you know, we can't do that. It won't work. No, they said, if God is for us, who can be against us? It was David that said, is there not a cause, when he went to the battle. And all of his older brothers said, go home, you little brat. Is there not a cause? Hasn't the Lord promised to deliver us? See, he believed God. Good things are going to come out of the children of this church that are being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe it with all of my heart, and I believe that as parents you need to understand one of your greatest responsibilities in life is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and pray that God would do great things with them. And they don't have to wait until they're 30. Jesus' instructions were clear. Forbid them not. And then he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You know, this passage of Scripture is quite interesting and debated on what exactly it means. I think there's many meanings to it. I think that children do have a simplicity of heart and faith. One commentator said this, the point of comparison is not so much the innocence and the humility of children, for children are not invariably either innocent or humble. It is rather the fact that children are unselfconscious, receptive, content to be dependent on others' care and bounty. It is in such a spirit that the kingdom must be received. It is a gift of God and not an achievement on the part of man. It must be simply accepted inasmuch as it can never be deserved. Childlike simplicity is receiving a gift that they don't deserve, a gift that they don't even comprehend and don't even understand completely. That is the way that genuine salvation takes place in the life of an adult. They have to come to the end of themselves when they think they can earn salvation or buy salvation or work for salvation, when they realize salvation is by grace through faith and that not of themselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. You ever met a child who refuses a gift? Now, I haven't met every child, but I have never met a child that has refused a gift. But how many of you adults know in your own life you've refused gifts before? Because of pride? Because of self-consciousness of what are they going to think if I receive this? Somebody goes out to dinner with you, invites you out to dinner, and they want to pick up the check. They want to give you a gift. And literally, sometimes people get mad because somebody wants to buy their dinner. What is the problem behind that? It's at its root. It's pride. It's a lack of childlikeness that says, the Lord has given me a gift. Praise be to God. Right? And we shouldn't be the ones trying to always take advantage of a gift. But if somebody gives one, receive it with thanksgiving. Don't refuse it. This was a hard lesson to learn. Probably the hardest lesson ever with receiving a gift for me was going to Papua New Guinea in 2003, I believe it was. Going to Papua New Guinea for the first time. And being there in a land where people didn't have things of monetary value. People made things with their hands. They made things called bilams. They're these big kind of sacks. We might call them. Some of them look like purses, and some of them just are bigger for their bags for carrying things from the market. And a typical bilam takes a month of working endlessly at sewing these bilams by hand. You have to understand that the night that I was finishing and the last evening, they said, "We have a gift for you." You know, when you're overseas in a place like Papua New Guinea for the first time in your life, one of the most remote places in the world, you realize just what a spoiled, rotten brat you are. You realize how much bounty you have. I mean, if you're in America and you're living on welfare, you are rich by a global standard. And here I was, the last service, and just person after person started, the pastor said, we have some gifts for you. Ladies bringing these gifts, men bringing gifts, artifacts, maybe things to that they've made. Was given a bow and some arrows the second visit that was handcrafted. And here are these bilams just being literally like my arms are stuck out and they're just ton, and I'm, you know, in your mind you're thinking, what am I going to do with all these bilams? Later you think that, but at the time I was just broken. And then they brought an offering of money. And I told the pastor, I can't take this. And he said, you have to. It wasn't much. It was dollars in American terms. It was lots in Papua New Guinean terms. But it was the principle of it is more blessed to give than to receive. And they wanted to bless. Do you know how hard it is to receive a gift like that? For an adult. But a child? You give a child a piece of candy. And they go tell everybody. Right? You have to ask them, did you ask for this or was it given to you? Right? What is it about children? They have they have a desire to just receive. They're dependent. And that's what Jesus says to believe on Him requires. Total, complete dependence upon Him. Receiving the gift of eternal life and doing nothing for it. Religious people have a hard time with that. The other brother of the prodigal son had a really hard time with the fact that his brother took his inheritance, spent it on riotous living, and came back, and his father ran and wept and put his robe on him and put his ring on him and said, my son who was lost is found. He's come back home again. And all the brother could do was say, I can't believe he's given him that gift. I deserve that gift. I haven't done anything wrong. And when his father explains to him that he has received the gift, he's had everything of his father's house, it wasn't good enough because he had to work for it. And he was going to take the credit. That's not how children are. So we need to be as little children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Children are great blessings from the Lord. Children are made by the hand of God. They are absolutely a gift from God. And we need to desire in our lives to faithfully teach them and instruct them and model for them a life to live. But this is, I think, important to understand in this passage that Jesus is teaching his disciples this, is that you have something to learn from the children. It's not that they're going to sit in the front of the Bible study and teach you all things. It's that sometimes they're going to ask really good questions that make you say, that's a good question. I need to go study that. I don't have an answer. It's sitting around the family living room and having devotions and having your kids ask their dad who's the preacher. And he says, I don't know the answer to that question, but that's a really good question. Because they're coming at it from a child's perspective. You know, I think sometimes we don't see the goodness of God's kingdom because we don't see it as a child does. There was a great quote that I had to copy and put in my notes about the kingdom. It said, the kingdom is both a gift to be received and a realm to enter. It's a gift to be received and a realm to enter. And I think that both those things can be learned from a child. Their trust and belief in the Lord Jesus. And then their desire just to realize that all of life is about Jesus. Singing about Jesus, talking about Jesus, praying to Jesus. And we have something to learn from that. Verse 16, the last part, forbid them not from the blessing of Jesus. You know, the parents brought the children to Jesus simply that he would touch them. But Jesus goes far beyond. Jesus is not a local politician who's wanting to get a vote, so he kisses the baby on the cheek. Jesus is not just a man who puts up with the children, pats them on the head. Jesus is one who loves the children unconditionally. As he has loved those who were diseased, those who were possessed, those who were broken. In just the same way, he loves the children. It says in verse number 16, it says, and he took them up in his arms. The indication of the word child, that this word is used for children from age birth to 12. But by all indications of this passage and one parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, these were small children. The Gospel of Luke used the word that they were infants. But here they were obviously small children because he took them up in his arms. And he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. The children weren't afraid of Jesus. He wasn't a mean-faced leader. He was one that the children loved to be around. He was one that the children were not afraid of. There was something about him that said, hey, it's safe here. There's love here. You know, by the way, love, unconditional love, is a universal language. You don't have to speak the language. When you love people, people know you love them, whether you speak their language or not. People know you care, and children will come to you and be near you. Here Jesus takes them up in his arms and he embraces them. He puts his hands upon them and it says that he blesses them. This was, again, not for healing from some sickness. This was the kind of blessing that was given from a father to a son, or the kind of blessing that was given from a rabbi to some that were there in the congregation. This was something very beautiful and sincere. This was something that very much indicated Christ's love for these children and love for children in general. He was not imparting to them, and I think this is important, nor do we. He wasn't imparting to them some supernatural miracle. He was praying over them. He was blessing them, as we need to do our sons and daughters on a regular basis. We need to build them up. We need to bring them up. We need to bless them and encourage them. We need to regularly lay our hands on our children and pray for them. Right? If the only laying on of hands of your children is when you're giving them a spanking, there needs to be other kind of laying on of hands. Amen. Amen. You need to love your children. You need to take them up in your arms. You need to embrace them, fathers. Right? I'm gonna focus on the fathers because this is what's specifically spoken about in this passage. These fathers were bringing their children to Jesus because they cared. And now Jesus, a man's man who in a matter of weeks is going to go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. He takes time for children. And he takes them up in his arm and he prays for them. You know, in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 48, I'm going to read verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after those things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." So here is Joseph, and he's going to go see his father. And when he sees his father, he's bringing his sons so that his father might bless his son's sons. So he travels to be with his father. And verse number, pick it up in verse number 9. It says, "And Joseph said unto his father..." Verse number 8, it says, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them." I think this is the picture of what Jesus is doing in the New Testament. He's bringing the children near, and he's loving on them. He's caring for them. "And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." He's saying, I have been blessed in my old age, just near death, to see my son's face and to see my son's sons. "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, and guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." The right hand is the hand of strength. Should go on the firstborn son. But God revealed to a blind man to change. "And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all of my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim, Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with this, my sword and with my bow. There's a lot in this passage of scripture that I'm not going to deal with about the switching of hands this morning. But as to say, Joseph understood the weight of the burden being younger than his brother with the blessing of God upon him. And he didn't want that to take place with his sons, but it was the will of God. But hear this principle of the blessing. You think about this passage of scripture and the importance of it. Joseph was the second over all of Egypt. And he bows down on his knees before his father. And he brings his sons and he wants him to bless them. He wants them to lay his hands on him. And to bless them. He wanted God's favor upon their life. He wanted to bless the covenant and give them the promise of the covenant that had been given to him for his sons and for his seed. You know, in Job chapter 42, I want to just read this passage and we're going to read one in the book of Isaiah and we'll be finished this morning. The book of Job, the end of his life. He's lost everything and God restores. He does something very interesting. It says, The Lord blessed the latter end of Job, verse 12 of 42, more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuch. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And here's what I want you to see. And the father, their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. That didn't happen. But he blessed his daughters as well as his sons. Men, I think it's important we understand both our sons and our daughters are the prized possession of God and they need our blessing. And this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. I want you to all please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Jesus' love for children and the promise of how he would care for them is found even prophesied hundreds of years before his coming. In verse number 9 of Isaiah 40, it says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. It's his strong arm, his right arm. Notice verse number 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs. That's the young ones. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Jesus cares for children. He cares for them greatly, and so should we. May we be a people who have a heart, the heart of God, regarding children. May we seek to bless as parents our own children. And may we seek as a congregation to bless the children of our congregation. May it not be heard of someone saying, "Oh, that they're just a little brat." Instead, why don't we have people in the congregation who would see maybe a child who is unruly and go lovingly encourage and instruct a parent on how to discipline and disciple their children? Desire the blessing and not the curse. Don't desire bad for anyone, but desire for them to be blessed. And may we seek to have a heart of love to bring our children and children all around that they might know Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. And lastly, today, maybe you've lived your whole life religious, earning your way to heaven. Not willing to accept the gift, having to pay for it. You fought Jesus over the dinner check for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And your way will never work. You need to be like a child and willingly receive the free gift of eternal life through recognizing your sin, repenting of that sin, and believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the good news of the gospel. And it's good news that a child understands. What about you? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we as a congregation would have the heart of Jesus and let the children come. Lord, I pray that we would not forbid the children to be in your presence, to be even in the worship of the assembly, to be able to make a valuable investment or contribution into the work of Christ here at Westside Baptist Church. Lord, help us to value our children greatly. Help us to desire to bring children to Jesus, children of our own, children in the community. Lord, help us to have the heart of God. Help us to have your heart with regard to the children. Lord, help us to keep at bay the attitude of the disciples that is in every one of us. Lord, help us to remember that children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of his womb, the womb is his reward. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And I pray in Jesus' name.